Matthew 23 and verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He accuses them of being blind guides and fools, and for making foolish vows that are not sincere. And then in verse number 22, if you'll drop down. No, verse 23 is where I'm going. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe. And he talks about the very spices that they use. They are conscious to tithe of those things. But they fail to do the weightier matters the law required of them of judgment, mercy, and faith. Again, he calls them blind guides in verse number 24 and 25. He calls them hypocrites. Verse 27, again, hypocrites. They're like whited sepulchers, and they're those who build the whited sepulchers. And he says, truly they are the same as those who kill the prophets, even though they build sepulchers dedicating them to the prophets. And we'll look at some of these as we go through. Let's pray. Fathers, we look into your word. I ask for your help. Guide me and direct me. Help me to be a help and a blessing to your people. Help us to learn from the word of God. Help us to be very aware of to rejoice in the Lord, but also be warned of the false religion that is out there that leads people astray. Pray for your help and discernment in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we looked last week at Matthew 23 that Jesus pronounces a scathing rebuke on the Pharisees and the scribes. You remember that previously we saw where these groups of people were questioning Jesus. They were trying to find fault with him, trying to trap him in some way. Imagine asking the Lord a question about the Bible with the intention of trapping him. That's how foolish the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians and these groups were. And Jesus has asked them some questions which they could not answer. And now he pronounces a rebuke to his disciples and to the multitude of people that are listening, so they'll be warned, so they'll understand the sincerity of him and the false religion that is coming. Verse 13, the Pharisees and the scribes shut up the kingdom of heaven, for neither go ye in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. This rebuke alone puts us in the position not to listen to the Pharisees, not to follow the scribes, not to adhere to their doctrines and their teachings, because they are people who are not going to heaven and they keep people from entering heaven. And that's one of the grave problems of false religion, that they pervert the truth of God so they hinder anyone from being saved, keeping people from understanding the gospel message and the real way of salvation. Unsaved men perverting the truth on how a person can be saved. We looked at Matthew 7, verse 21 through 29 last week. That explains very clearly, in the day of judgment, there'll be many religious people that will approach the Lord and say unto him, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. They are unsaved. They're not. They do not know the Lord. They have no relationship with him. But they're religious, and they're lost and without God. They teach the law and commandments to people rather than teaching them salvation comes through Jesus Christ. We saw in Galatians the whole purpose of the law was to be a school teacher to us, to show us our need of a Savior, that we cannot keep the law perfectly. We have failed. We're under God's judgment and condemnation. But Christ took our place on Calvary's cross and died a substitutionary death for you and I. That's called a vicarious substitutionary death. You won't be tested. You don't have to learn that word. But it means substitutionary. Christ took our place and died our death, and now he arose from the grave to give us life forevermore. Liberal religion today has become so mixed up. There are denominations that allow every kind of sin that is imaginable, And what they're intolerant of is somebody teaching and preaching the Bible. Can you believe that? That a church denomination would be against somebody teaching the truth of the Bible. And yet it has come to that place. Woe unto a nation when they call good evil and evil good. And we're in that place in some religious denominations today. Jesus made it clear there's greater damnation. He verifies in this context of this entire chapter the teaching of hell and judgment and condemnation, and the religious crowd who lead people astray are under a greater condemnation than just sinners who are lost and without God, without knowing Christ, because they corrupt people. They teach works for salvation and keeping ritual rather than humbling themselves to receive Christ as Savior. He called them blind guides. He dealt specifically with them making vows and oaths at the temple. And there were many of those in the Jewish religion. They had come to the point in Jesus' day that they would discern a difference between swearing by the temple and swearing by the gold of the temple. Like as if you swore by the gold, it was more binding. But you could make an oath just say based on the temple, and it didn't have to be a binding oath. Well, how foolish is that? Christ knows clearly what the Scriptures teach us, that it is better for a man not to make a vow to God than to make one and not fulfill it. Not pay it, the Scripture says, not fulfill it. So we should not make vows to God foolishly, because the vows we make to Him are binding. And in Matthew 5, 34 through 37, Jesus taught on this very subject. He knows the hearts of men who make ignorant vows, and the hearts of men who make foolish vows, and the hearts of men who willfully try to deceive people by using a vow with God. He taught the Jewish people when they made vows to God, they were obliged to fulfill them. They were obligatory when they made vows unto God. So he calls these religious leaders who taught these things foolishly blind guides. In verse 16, verse 17, verse 19, he uses this expression often. Now he taught the disciples of the Pharisees themselves. In Matthew 15, 14, he had said, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." In Matthew 23, 6, Jesus taught, "They set themselves up as teachers and rulers because they love the titles and exalt themselves over the people." It is an awesome responsibility to stand in a pulpit and speak to people in the name of God. It is not something we desire morally to be seen of men, or to have titles of men, or the accolades of men, because it carries with it a responsibility to God for what is being said and in the way that people are being led. And what an awesome responsibility it is for a pastor, a teacher, or an evangelist. One must show to be in these positions they are filled with the Spirit and wisdom. They must have experience. They must have training. The Bible says very clearly not to have a novice doing these things, because Satan will work through pride to take advantage of him. The Scripture in James 3, 1 and 2 teaches us to be careful of being teachers of men, masters of men, rabbis over men, teachers over men, because we're under a great responsibility to God when we lead other people. So we must take care when we do that. Make sure we're teaching truth. Make sure we're leading right. Make sure we're living right. Paul said he's kept himself in submission because he did not want to be a castaway. He did not want to be one who was disqualified in his service for God because he would preach one thing and live something else. What an awesome responsibility. Jesus taught there's fruit of righteousness that comes through the righteous teacher, that we could offend with the tongue if we aren't careful, and that we could lead people to turn away from God by the way and manner in which we teach. And so what an awesome responsibility that is to stand before God and say, you turned people away from me. You led people astray. You didn't teach the truth. A terrible responsibility to stand before God and give an account in that case. God lays the burden upon a heart to teach and preach the truth. It's not something you can turn away from. It's something you're compelled to do. It's something that you must surrender to. Knowing the awesome responsibility that lies upon your shoulders, because you're going to stand before people and guide them in the understanding of the Word of God. The Pharisees wanted the accolades. They wanted the pride, the prestige, the position over people without the morality within their own lives. He accused them of paying tithes of even the spices in their home, the minute things, but they failed to do major things in their life. You see, if they were being tested, they got an A for tithing and an F on three other major things: justice or judgment, mercy, and faith. These men taught the letter of the law. They did not understand the spirit of the law. They did not understand the mercy of God. They did not understand the compassion of God. They were self-righteously teaching rigid laws as if they were being perfect and obedient in everything, and they're going to show people what they need to do and police their lives. They had no mercy. You'll remember they brought one unto Jesus they claimed was taken in the very act of adultery, a woman, and they said, you know, the law says stone her dead. What do you say? And Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. And he said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. When Jesus said this to these men, they were convicted because all of them knew they were sinners. And they went away. And Jesus said to the woman, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, Master, there are none. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Mercy from God. That's what these who worship the law failed to understand: God's love and God's mercy, that the law was given to bring us to that place to know we needed a Savior to deliver us from our sins. They did not produce faith to believe God and believe in Christ. Because of that, they were lost and leading people astray. Jesus quoted to them Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He was a prophet of God who called Israel to the place of repentance in their sin. He said they obey ritual of sacrifice, but their heart and life was not right with God. In Micah 6, 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And the Pharisees failed to comprehend and to understand these things, and they led people astray. One commentator wrote on this subject, it's characteristic of false religions to strongly magnify matters that are insignificant and totally neglect important spiritual truth. You and I have a responsibility. If we're going to teach, we're going to preach, we're to teach the whole counsel of God. We don't get to pick and choose what we want and just take parts of this and leave other things out. It's important that we preach and teach the whole Bible, the whole counsel of God, everything that God would have of us. And we need a proper balance in the Christian life. We need to read our Bibles. Y'all say amen right there. We need to read our Bibles. But you know what? We don't just need to read our Bibles. We also need to pray. But we don't just need to pray. We need to study. And we need to be a witness and evangelize. Tell other people about the Lord. We need to be generous in our giving. We need to find a place of service. We need to lead others. We need to be faithful in church. We need to sing praise unto God. We need to be faithful and dedicated and committed as a disciple of Christ. We don't go down that list and pick and choose one or two of those that we like and leave all the others out. It's important that we recognize the responsibility that we have to God to simply be obedient, to obey the Lord. When Moses died and the leadership fell to Joshua, God gave him some principles for success. Principles for success. In Joshua 1, 5 through 9, he told him over and over to be strong and courageous, to meditate in the Word of God day and night, to obey its teachings, not to get sidetracked to the left or to the right, but to follow truth, to obey these things, and then you will find success and prosperity. Then you'll find success, and God will prosper you in the way He would have you to go and what He would have for you. The Word of God's our guide to step by step in our life. It's the light for our path in the darkness of this world. And my friends, this world's getting darker and darker all the time. You look at that shooting out there in Colorado. I mean, you wonder, where can I go that I'm safe? How can my kids be protected? You know, I hear all these things, teachers having sex with kids in the school. I hear about abuse. I hear kidnappings of kids out in a park. I hear all these dark things happening in our world today. How do I know what path to walk? The Word of God will light your path. Like a dark night, it'll show you the way. Now, the path may be narrow, and it may be a little steep to where it puts some effort into it to follow the path. But God would have us to follow the path of righteousness and stay on the straight and narrow and pursue Him as our goal. He pronounces a woe and calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites means to answer or to reply, as in a communication, like an actor who's portraying a role, who's teaching words and wearing many faces, becoming many characters. That is a prized thing for an actor who can play many parts. You see some characters sometimes that, you know, after you've watched, most of you, your age, you remember maybe a few Andy Griffin from a few movies or things in the past, but mostly what you remember him for is Mayberry, you know, and the sheriff, and what a character he was in that. He was a good actor. You'd think he was the nicest guy in all the world and the best dad that there's ever been, and all of that sort of, he wasn't anything like that. He was just an actor. He was playing a part. He might have been saved. He might have been a good man. I don't know. But I know too many things about him that are negative that I won't even go into today. But he was a good actor. He played a good part. But you know what? We watched him in that part as that sweet sheriff all those years. And then when you saw him after that, he didn't look right. He played a mean guy one time, you know. Went off with some people on motorcycles and they run somebody off a cliff so he could get their girlfriend or something, you know. Hey, that's not Andy. Oh, no, I don't like him like that, you know. He couldn't play that part real good. Some actors can play all kinds of roles, and they do it well. They study. Some of them are almost a little off in the head about it, you know. They go become somebody, you know, and live as somebody for a little while so they can play that part and be exact in all the way they handle it. And the Pharisees were good actors. They were hypocrites. They dressed the part. They looked the part. They talked the part, but their heart was not right with God. Here in Bible Believing South, there's churches on every corner and they're filled to capacity today. Some of them. But some of them, it's just an outward show. They got a steeple on the building and a cross on the building, and that's the only thing about them that looks spiritual. Because on the inside, they're doing anything but teaching and preaching the Word of God in truth. The outward appearance. He called them whited sepulchers, and those who build the sepulchers dedicated to the prophets. Some churches today have become a museum of history of the past. They're like a lighthouse that no longer is of any use out on the shore because of GPS and navigation and all the things they have nowadays. There's no need for the lighthouse anymore to warn people of the shoreline. And so they've moved them inland to keep them from washing away, and they've made a museum out of them. You go look at them and you learn the history of them, and it's real nice, and they're usually painted up good and attractive. If you knew the work that was involved in one of them things when they first started out, you wouldn't want anything to do with it. You carry a 5-gallon bucket of oil up all those stairs to put it up there in that old wick and clean that thing and keep it burning. About every 2 or 3 hours, you got to carry another bucket up there and fill it up and keep that light shining. Man, when electricity came in, you know, whoo, praise God, those fellas, man, flip that switch at night, turn that light on, I don't have to climb those stairs. What was it doing? It was warning people. It was showing people the way. They don't do that anymore. They don't need them anymore. So they made museums out of them. What are churches doing today? Are they teaching and preaching and warning? If they're not, they become a museum of history rather than teaching the truth of the Word of God. You say, preacher, you seem angry or upset about that. I'm always angry with people who lead people astray, who keep them from coming to Christ and being saved, who try to teach some other way of salvation than through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Some of them have become social clubs. They're just there for what we call fellowship. Fellowship is wonderful, good with Christian people. But a church has got a greater responsibility than just fellowship. That's just a little part of what we do. We're not here to be a social club or a business expression. We're here to teach and preach the Word of God. And if we don't do that, shame on us if we fail in this respect. Some today have become centers of entertainment. A lot of them don't even have a pastor. They just show a movie screen. They sit in the movie theater, get them a Starbucks cup of coffee, wear a t-shirt and shorts in the house of God, and sit there and watch a movie screen of some celebrity preacher somewhere that taught a message. And then when they're through in an hour, they go home and that's all they got all week long. You can call that church if you want to. I don't call it church. And before the preacher gets up there on the movie screen, they have their rock band play a concert, you know, to get everybody psyched up and ready. And they're no longer preaching and teaching the Word of God. And they're like these whited sepulchers. On the outside, they look pretty and smooth and religious, but on the inside, they're filled with dead men's bones, the Bible says. They're lost and without God and undone. Religious, but lost. Can liberal Christianity that teaches it's okay to be homosexual and violate everything the Bible teaches, can somebody like that be saved and teach that kind of thing? Jesus said the Pharisees were lost and they were steering people away from heaven rather than leading people to heaven. We live in a day and time where the same thing is taking place and people just sit in churches and let it go on or agree with it and participate in it. But I'm saying to you, it's not enough just to be for what's right. You also got to be against what's wrong, because that's God's Word. Some of these build monuments to the prophets, but He said, you're the same as those who murdered the prophets. You see, some of this crowd He's exposing and teaching right now are the ones that are going to hire somebody to come and betray Jesus, to take Him to trial and cry out, crucify Him, crucify Him. And they're building monuments to the prophets over here. And they want to crucify Jesus. And disciples, look out. Because after Jesus is crucified and risen and ascends back into heaven, guess who they turn on next? The disciples of Christ and the church of Christ. Paul was a heavy persecutor of the church until he got saved. And then he became one who was persecuted for his faith in Christ. Today, if people preach the truth of God's Word, they can be accused of hate speech. They can be called antiquated. They can be accused of not meeting the needs of people. Now, here's a problem with this felt needs movement that has taken place in this entertainment-geared society. People want to hear subjects that are what they feel like they need. Do you know what we have a problem with is our flesh? Our flesh wants what it wants. And our flesh desires lust and greed and avarice and anger and all the other sins that there are. Our flesh, we have a problem with that. And so if we just work on the felt needs, then we don't need anything that rebukes us. We need what makes us feel good about ourselves. And that's what's brought on this prosperity teaching and this power of positive mental attitude. I could stand up here and smile and blink at the camera and tell y'all how wonderful and godly you are, how gracious you are, and
boy, you're just wonderful people, and you put forth a good effort, you know, and tell you a good funny joke, and everybody laugh and clap and let you go home feeling great and all that sort of thing, you'd be just as lost as Hogan's goat. Joel stands up there and does that. He got 19,000 people in his congregation. I'm going to tell you what, he split that church down to a small crowd if he started preaching the truth and started saying there's only one way of salvation, that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can't hold on to sin and hold on to Jesus at the same time. But instead, he said, you know, he's got a whole lot of people in his congregation that are homosexuals, and they're going to heaven just like the rest of the people are going to heaven. Where do you find that in the Bible? I think he's skipping a few pages, you know, or writing in some stuff he wants to say himself. You say, preacher, I can't believe you call out somebody's name like that. Jesus called out the Pharisees' name right in front of them. And he exposed them for leading people astray and teaching them wrong. I've been pastoring for 33 years, and I've had people get offended with me for trying to warn them and teach them and expose false teachers. I'm in the heart of the city where the PTL club was. And I've taught the truth about that garbage from day one, and people get offended with me and angry with me and upset with me, and now they find out, you know what? He was telling the truth all along. How many of those people you think have ever come back to me and said, preacher, you were right. You were telling the truth. I had two women get up and walk out of the church one day because one of them handed me a cassette tape by Jimmy Swaggart, and I said, no, thank you, I don't want it. Why not? I don't want to listen to him. I know too much about him. I didn't know a thing about all that moral problem that came out, but what I knew was he taught false teaching. He taught that for a person to say you can be saved and never be lost was damnation. But it's Bible. If you're truly saved, you become a child of God, you're saved forever. You don't get saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. You lose track after a while. Because if you could ever be lost, when you're really saved, you'd be lost every time you committed a sin. That means you'd be lost about 30 times a day for most of us. And then all that came out about him with the prostitutes and all that sort of thing. You see, I've said and preached many times, if you're wrong in your doctrine, you'll be wrong in your morals. If you don't follow the truth of the Word of God, you'll be off in your morals also. Now, I don't sit around and look to preach against somebody all the time. That's not my goal. I got somebody to preach in favor of Jesus Christ, lifting him up. But I would not be a pastor of a flock of sheep if I didn't warn you about the wolves and the lions and the bears and all those people out there that want to devour you and deceive you. Jesus was kind to sinners, the poor, and the humble who repented. You remember the woman at the well? When she came, Jesus said, where's your husband? She said, I don't have one. He said, that's right, but you've had five, and you're living with a man now who's not your husband. She said, I perceive that you're a prophet. And he explained to her, he was the one called Messiah. And she believed on him, and she went back in the city and told all the people, and many of them came out and believed on him also. You see, I'm not here to condemn you because of sin. I'm here to point you to the Christ who can save you and deliver you from sin. But when God saves and delivers, he changes. We're not perfect, but our desire is to please God and obey God and do the right thing. And if we get in the Word and we walk with God, then we ought to be getting victorious over sin. God doesn't save us to continue into sin. He saves us to deliver us from sin. And that's a problem in this world today. Christ confirmed over and over in this passage the teaching of hell, of greater damnation, of the fact that people were not entering into the kingdom of heaven because of these false teachers, and there'd be greater damnation for their hypocrisy because of perverting others, because of making converts who they taught teaching not to believe in Christ, they were twofold more the child of hell than they themselves. Hell is called a place of outer darkness, a place of torment and flames, a place where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Have you ever been in such pain you gnashed your teeth together? You didn't worry about breaking them. You gritted your teeth so hard because you were in such pain you thought you couldn't make it another moment. Can you imagine people in hell in that kind of torment? Begging for a drop of water. And that's not the final destination. Hell's going to be called up before God in judgment, and the place where they'll live forever and forever is called the lake of fire, where Satan and the false prophet and the beast will be cast and tormented day and night forever and forever and forever. And you and I can be delivered from that and never have to face that because Christ died our judgment and gives us eternal life. But He calls us to come out of sin and believe upon Him and live for Him and serve Him. Yeah, I get angry when people are teaching things that lead people astray and don't teach people the right way of salvation. I get upset with false teachers who bilk, excuse the expression, little old ladies out of their Social Security money to support their lavish lifestyle while they're teaching false teaching and committing all kind of immorality. The Scripture's clear that we should know them by the fruit they bear. This whole world is crazy about judgment. So scared to death to be judgmental. So scared because they've read a verse that says not to judge. And so they apply that to everything in life. I can't look at you and judge your soul. I can't know if you're saved or not. Only God can know that. But I can judge the fruit that you bear. And I am to judge that. And I'm supposed to judge that to see if I should support you or not in what you do. Or follow you or not if you're a teacher and a preacher. And we must be wise in discernment and judgment. And the way you learn that is by the knowledge of the Word of God. The more you know the Word of God, less chance anybody's going to lead you astray. The old expression has been used many times. Stand together with me. Of bank tellers who are not trained to study every minute detail that could happen in counterfeit money. They're simply taught to be so aware of the real thing that then if something counterfeit crosses their table, they can immediately spot it. Today, big bills have that strip in them. You go to certain places of business and you'll see these people hold those things up to the light. They're looking for the watermark. They're looking for the strip. And they'll mark it with a pen to test the ink. And if all that's okay, then you gave them a good $20 bill, they'll give you your change. In Rock Hill, just last week, they arrested three people for passing counterfeit $20 bills. I'm glad they caught them. I'd hate to pick up a bad 20 and have to lose it, you know, just give it away. Or maybe more. If we know the real thing of Christ and the Bible, we don't have to study all the false teaching that's out there in the world. You immediately know when something's contrary to the Word of God that it's not of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of God will never leave a person, never lead a person to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. But yet, multitudes of religion today are doing the same thing the Pharisees did. They're teaching a way of salvation that's not of God. They're leading people astray. They're hindering people from entering into the kingdom of heaven. It's important we know truth and we teach truth. Father, thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in this hour this morning and additional few minutes that it take to get to this close. I pray You'll bless them, encourage them, and strengthen them. Helps to know truth, believe truth, follow truth. Let God be true and every man a liar. And let us follow truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you been exposed to the truth to know Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, we'll be glad to help you to know that today if you'll come.